I told Chris this a while back. I said, you know, don't take this the wrong way, but you have the most beautiful voice out of a guy I've ever heard. So I love the fact that, aren't we blessed with so many great worship leaders and worship team at our church? I mean, I think that is awesome. This morning as we get started, each year with Easter and Good Friday and Palm Sunday, there's different passages that just really stick out to me. And one of them is one we're going to go for a little bit later where the people are shouting out, they're proclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're entering in King Jesus as the king, and they might have had a skewed view of what his kingdom was going to look like. But they're proclaiming, and then the Pharisees tell him, will you rebuke your people and tell them to be silent? You know what they say? Jesus says, if they remain silent, even the rocks will cry out. Now, here's a cool thing. 3 days later, Good Friday happens, right? Jesus crucified. 3 days later, the rock cried out when it was moved and rolled to the side, and Jesus came forth as king. Amen? And one of the things this morning before we start the message is we believe that prayer works and that Christ calls us to pray for people. We talk about having our three people that we're praying for, investing time and inviting. And the person who has been number one on my list for probably, I don't know, 14, 15 years has been my brother-in-law, Mike. And praying, God, would he come to know Jesus? Would he come to know you? And Mike's a good guy, and I love him. Can I just tell you, Mike is leading his children in serving Jesus Christ and leading my sister in serving God. And they're worshiping. But this morning, Mike sent me a message that his sister went into labor yesterday, and they had a baby that was at 43 weeks old, and he asked for prayer for her because she's dealing with cervical cancer. And the baby wasn't breathing, and so the baby was taken to Rainbow Hospital that they're doing some special treatments. And so he just asked, hey, can you have your church pray for us this morning? And so, first of all, we see Jesus working. Here's a man who loves the Lord with all his heart, serving him, and that's not how it always was. So God works, and so we're going to pray on behalf of little baby Cassius that God would work in his life. And if you're trying to remember to pray for him during the week, just think Cassius Clay, okay? And so you want to pray for Cassius. Father God, we lift up Mike and his sister right now, and God, we know that you're the great physician, that you are the healer, that you're the provider. And Father, you're also the comforter. Lord, as Mike is asking on behalf of your people to pray and cry out, Lord, would you touch that little baby this morning, Lord? I pray as they're doing these special treatments to stop brain swelling and all that, Lord, would you heal him? Would you help him to be a healthy, strong baby? And Lord, would you be with the mom, Lord? I pray that she would come to know you as well, that you would use Mike to reach Christy and share the gospel with her, Lord. And Father, we thank you for all your goodness and your faithfulness. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be speaking on the triumphal entry of the humble king. Now, in high school, I used to always joke around and say, I'm the most humble man in the world, and I'm proud of it. All right? And obviously, that doesn't work together. But one of the things that we're going to see is in the triumphal entry of King Jesus, some of the things that he does that are different than all the kings that have come before him, anyone else, is he did it. First of all, he fulfilled scripture, but he did it because he came to serve. One of the things I love is people who love to serve. And they're just like, I'm here to serve Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my pride. It's not about my ego. I love all of you, but I love Joel is the epitome of servant's heart. And now Micah comes on Wednesday nights and he goes, Pastor Dan, how can I serve? What can I do? He sets up the games. He helps out with that. But we're going to read here. Let's stand up and let's read this together. We're going to read Zechariah 9:9. And this is a scripture we're going to see all throughout here today. Say this together. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You may be seated. Oh, Zechariah 9:9, yes. But let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to get excited about your word, excited about the fact that you have come into each of our lives. And Lord, you show us how we should live. Lord Jesus, I pray if there's people in here this morning that their hearts are heavy and overburdened and overwhelmed, just like they were some 2,000 years ago when you entered into Jerusalem, may we not be able to contain, but help to shout your name, to proclaim your joy, Lord. And so would you be with us this morning as we read your word. In your precious name, amen. All right, now there's a few things that we're going to see. Every year at Passover, they would go to the gate, and the priest would, and they would read Psalm 118, and they would proclaim it, and the king of Israel would come up, and it'd be like a coronation type thing, that they'd be reintroduced as the king of Israel again. So it was a habit that they would do year after year, but when the kings came in, they would come on a noble steed, right? If you've ever seen Shrek, right? When Donkey comes, says, I'm a noble steed, right? And so they would come up, and they would have all this pomp and circumstances, and the rich and the wealthy would take their coats and they would lay them down before them, and they would lay the palm branches because it was a sign of authority, and it was also a sign of value. But we're going to see here, Jesus is going to send two of his disciples to get what he already knew was available. Church, do you know that when Jesus calls us to go and reach people, and he calls us to go share the gospel, he's the one working on hearts. How many of you have had the Holy Spirit prompt on your heart to share with someone? You're like, God, I don't think you know what you're talking about. They don't want to hear this, right? And so we go aside. We're going to look here starting in verse 1. We're going to be in Matthew 21. I just spoke on Matthew 24 this week, but we're in Matthew 21. And as we look at this, we're going to see something awesome. We're going to see that our King Jesus came as the humble servant, knowing full well what he was going to do. There's a few other background things, too, to look here that we'll take a look at. On the way there, if you read Matthew 20, which I'd encourage you to do, well, I'd encourage you to read the whole Bible, but Matthew 20, there's this whole thing that, first of all, there's the question of who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus says, the children, unless you come to me as one of these children, you're missing it. You have to have faith. You have to love me, humility. And then how many of us know that our moms want us to be the best, right? And they all think we're the best. And so there's this mom, and she says, hey, I want you to go ask Jesus to have one of you on your left, or his left, and one of you on his right in the kingdom. And he breaks down. He says, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're doing. And they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're on their way to this journey already. And then Jesus goes and he warns his disciples. It's a third time he does this in Matthew 20. He goes, the Son of Man is going to be handed over, and he's going to be beaten, and he's going to be crucified. And 3 days later, he's going to rise again. And they're still thinking, okay, well, who's going to be on your left? Who's going to be on your right? Right? Isn't it amazing how you can hear things and sometimes you don't hear them? My kids are that way with cleaning. I can tell them to pick up something. And, well, you never told me. But verse 1, it says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Now, if I say, hey, you're going to find a Ferrari down here on this street, go grab the keys and come to me, they'll be cool. No, right? And so here's this donkey and colt, and Jesus says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Do you know that's part of the reason why I never worry about what comes in or what comes out, because the Lord's in control? How many of us believe that? This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Remember, we just read that. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. A few things. The disciples didn't question this strange request. They're not like, ah, Jesus, you want us to go up to some stranger's place and grab us? Now, think about it. They had seen Jesus work, hadn't they? They had seen things. Some of them, Jesus had said, hey, I know your sins. I know what you've done. Think about Mary Magdalene, right? He knew everything about her. You think about the woman at the well, knew everything about her. And so they'd seen this repeatedly. And they're starting to go, okay, we're not going to question too many things, but there was a risk involved. I don't know about you, but if someone just walks up and tells my son, hey, don't worry, God has need of your car, I'm going to take it today, I'm going to be a little concerned. What if the owners didn't give up the donkey or colt so easily? You know, I mean, we are, God bless you. We already know Peter, what did he do in the garden? He chopped off a dude's ear, right? So, I mean, this is a little risky. Notice, though, the names of the disciples were not mentioned. And I thought a lot about this. Maybe it's because it doesn't really matter who he was telling to do it as much as the fact that they obeyed. What is God calling you and I to do this morning? He's saying, hey, look, to proclaim my great name, to praise it, to have other people shout Hosanna. When I get a message from my brother-in-law this morning and my heart breaks for the situation, but part of me is rejoicing saying, here's someone who didn't know Jesus. And I was saying, hey, Jesus can do anything. Can you reach out and can you have your church pray? In verse 3, Jesus reveals himself as the Lord who is King of Israel to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy in 9:9. Do you know Jesus is constantly proclaiming himself to people and they don't understand it? They don't hear it? One of the things we looked at last week is the gospel will go out to the ends of the earth and then the end will return. You might be singing this robe and you've heard all about Jesus your whole life, but you've never trusted him. You've never followed him. You've never said, Jesus, you're king of my life. See, sorry, I didn't mean to cough in all of your ears. But as we go through this, we're going to see that Jesus, as he's entering into Jerusalem, people are shouting and they're waving palm branches and they're laying their coats and laying their palm branch before him. Life wasn't perfect for them. They didn't have everything together. There were some that said, oh man, we don't know how we're going to pay the rent. Or man, life is hard. Or man, I'm struggling in my marriage. Or my kids aren't listening. How many of you can say life is not easy? I know it's more than me and Veronica, I hope. Well, actually, I hope you're all doing good. But you know, hey, the truth is King Jesus came to serve, but he came in humility too. We're going to look at why a cult, why ride into Jerusalem, and why at this time of the year. A few things that we're going to see here is that prior to their Babylonian exile, the residents of the holy city recited Psalm 118 twice a year. They did it once in the spring and once in the fall, and they would do it. And annually, as their king marched towards its temple as part of the re-enthronement ceremony, the priests were expected to greet him at the temple gates. Can I tell you this? The priest did not greet Jesus at the temple gates. And with a blessing to lead the festival procession with bows in hand to the altar. And so they would take it and they would lay it on the altar and say, God, you have given us this king. We're going to pray for him. We're going to anoint him. We're going to proclaim his name. And what's interesting is they do that. People are shouting and they're proclaiming, Hosanna, the king is here. And then they're running through the streets doing this. And then we all know what happens 3 days later. Or a few days, well, I think it was 4 days later, okay? Four, give or take, all right? 4 days later, they yell, crucify him. And then he's beaten and he's mocked and he's dies for us. And all of a sudden people are saying, well, I guess he wasn't who he said he was. Jesus was always clear who he said he was. His mission was to seek and save the lost, which I'm grateful because I'm one of them. And so you could read these scriptures along with me on the screen, but it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. What this was is a proclamation of saying, God, every blessing comes from you. Everything comes from you. And so this whole thing is a shout of proclamation. And also, if you know the history of Passover, you know, I encourage you, we have a great Sunday school class, Sunday mornings, that's going for the book of Exodus. The Passover festival was to celebrate the fact that when the 10 plagues happened, Pharaoh's heart continued to be hard, and the last plague was that the firstborn child of every household would die, that the spirit moved through and it took them, except for what? Those that had the blood of a lamb over the door. See, it's interesting as Jesus comes in and everyone's shouting and palm branches later on as we got closer to the time of Jesus' life, people thought, okay, when the king comes, he's going to overthrow the Roman oppression. He's going to overthrow the Roman rule. And so it was part of their messianic view and hope that the king would come and he would overthrow the governments. In fact, you read Isaiah, right, and the government will be upon his shoulder. But they missed what he was all about. See, this reading of Psalm 118 would take place at the Festival of Tabernacles in the autumn and Passover in the spring. And they would recite this over and over again. And so there's those that thought Jesus is just going to be an earthly king. Can I tell you this? If you want Jesus in your life, he wants all of it. He wants to sit on the throne. He wants to be King Jesus of your life. Amen? How many of you know it's so much better when we're not in control? I make a mess of things. Jesus was coming to declare himself as king. And today he's doing the same thing in our lives. I mentioned this before, that as we talk about what we're about as a church, that one of the opening statements that we want to have all of us know is that we are a Jesus church, that Jesus is on the throne, Jesus is in control, Jesus is the one to save lives, and it is not about us. I'm so grateful for that. Now, Jesus came in riding a colt instead of a steed. See, riding a donkey was a sign of humility and servitude. It wasn't something that the wealthy did. It wasn't something that the powerful did. You know Jesus is a God for all people? Whether you're wealthy or poor, whether you have everything, do you know that a lot of statistics say that the wealthiest people are sometimes the most bitter, angry people? Dave Ramsey always says, if you're bitter before you have money, you're going to be more bitter with money. If you're more selfish before you have money, you're going to be more selfish with it. If you're giving, you're going to be more giving. So riding a donkey was a sign of humility and servitude. Riding a never before ridden colt was a sign of purity and holiness. Do you know the holiness of Christ is without a doubt the most important attribute of God? Why? Because we can trust him in everything. There's no sin or deceit in Jesus. There's no waywardness. And also because there had to be a perfect sacrifice. So just like that lamb's blood was spread upon the doorpost, Jesus' blood needs to be spread upon our hearts so that the curse of death and sin could pass over us. We needed the perfect, I don't know why I put blame there. I must have been typing something else. The perfect sacrifice, all right? Thirdly, we're going to look. The crowd gathered around Christ, worshiping and preparing the way for him to Jerusalem. We're going to see verse 8 through 9 here. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And as I jump to the end of this again, one of the things that we think about here is that people had to go out of their way for this. Do you think, I mean, yes, it was the festival of Passover and things. People have jobs, right? And people have things. I believe they left everything to come and greet King Jesus. When the king entered into Jerusalem every year and the priests would gather there over time, it was like a national holiday. They would gather around. They would celebrate. They would shout praise to him, and they would lay things down, and they would give glory to God. And so in verse 9, it says, and the crowds went before him and followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You think about when Jesus is born. They shout Hosanna. They shout praise. We talked last week about how we long for Jesus' ultimate return when he sets all things right. There were people that thought Jesus is going to overthrow this government. Jesus is going to make things right now. And we're going to see here yet, there's still confusion about who he is. I think when I was a kid, I had this idea that everyone was there and excited, right? That was not the case. There were some that were still bitter and angry and thinking, hey, this guy's trying to change our lives. He's trying to tell us what to do. And so we have this view of God that some of us think he's a residential police officer, that he just wants to ruin our fun. He wants to tell us what we can't do. And others, that he's the grandpa. He just gives us good stuff. Whatever we want, he doesn't care about sin. But the truth is, King Jesus came to be king. He certainly wasn't greeted by the priest that would traditionally lead the way for the processional. He was led by the paupers, the poor. I bet there was some that used to be lepers and Jesus healed. See, people whose lives were intimately touched by Jesus couldn't help but praise his name. That's why on Sunday mornings, I love when we worship. And Jesus is going to say, hey, if the rocks remain or if the church remains silent, the rocks will cry out. Jesus, his name is important. Amen? It wasn't the rich and famous that were most likely greeting King Jesus, but the poor and lowly. You read Matthew 5, and blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the lonely. You might be here today thinking, man, my life is a mess. But you know, Jesus knows everything, and he wants to restore it and make things right. You might be thinking, man, if people even knew the things that I've done, they wouldn't want me here. You know what? That may be true with people. Okay, I'm just putting that honestly. But if we all knew everything that went in our heads, we'd all be very scared of each other, right? How many of you are glad that we don't have thought bubbles above our head that when something comes in, it's like, oh, here's Ken. You know, just like, and we don't. But Jesus knows everything and says, you're my child. I want so much better for you. I never look at my kids and go, man, I really hope they're mediocre in life. The act of laying their coats and garments on the ground was something that would be done in the festival as the king approached Jerusalem, but it was also an act of humility on their parts. What's interesting, I find that when people first give their hearts to Christ, they realize the brokenness and how lost they are. And after time, it starts to wear off, and we forget, right? And so it's easy for one day to be shouting Hosanna, and then Friday comes along, and we're yelling crucify him. Those that didn't have coats to lay down, laid down branches. Think about this. How would you like, you plant these brand new trees, and all of a sudden this crowd walks by, and they're taking the palm branches, and they're throwing them on the ground. This area was actually known, though, for having some of the first cisterns and some of the first water flow things that they would actually, it was amazing that they said it was ahead of their time when I read in the commentaries this week, that it was amazing that when you're going from Gethsemane up to Jerusalem, what they were doing with crops and trees. Verse 9, they shouted praise, declaring Jesus is the Lord. You know that's what we do as we worship. So can I tell you, so when we worship, man, I love when we're just focused. It's corporate and it's personal, right? How many of you are blessed by hearing other people worship around you? It touches your heart and encourages. Why? Because during the week, you're not with people. I mean, I am. I'm blessed with that. At your work, you're not with people who are just like praising Jesus all week. When you're with your kids or your spouse that doesn't know Jesus, you're not in that circumstance. So when we come together, it's important that we meet together. And we get to declare Jesus as Lord. We're going to see that there was still confusion and uproar about who he was. See, there's always confusion about who Jesus is and uproar in our world. Why are there so many fights and conflicts? Because people have skewed views of who King Jesus is. No one ever stubs their toe and goes, "Oh, Muhammad," right? The enemy hates the name of Jesus, and if he can diminish it, he will. He can't, but he will try. Verse 10, and when they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this? What's this commotion going on? What's happening?" And I can imagine the Pharisees going, "Oh, this is going to be an 80-hour work week, right? What do we do here?" And they're torn apart inside, because here's all these people praising and proclaiming, and yet here's Jesus. He's riding on a colt, the child of the youngling of a donkey. And it says in Scripture that he was in the middle of the crowd, and as we read it in Luke's. Crowds gathered around him, and they're all going together, thinking that he's marching towards becoming the rightful king of Israel, when really he's marching towards the cross. Verse 11, and the crowd said, "This is the prophet of Jesus from Nazareth of the Galilee." And he's not just a prophet. He is Lord. Remember, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And said, "Well, some say a prophet, some say a good person, some say Elijah coming back from the dead, or John the Baptist." First of all, that John the Baptist one always confuses me, because they both were around the same time, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus, right? And they're cousins. So I don't know how they got that. But a few things we see. The city of Jerusalem was in rage, wondering who this king was, even though he was in their midst many times before. The response and answer was, "He is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth." Can I tell you this? It is important that you and I have a response to who King Jesus is. It says to be ready to give an answer in season, out of season. If someone's around you, we don't know if we have 10 days, 2 days, 1,000 years till Jesus comes back. Are you able to give an answer of who Jesus is? And can I tell you this? You don't need to the biggest theological answer. You don't need to know thine before thou, always except for after thee. What you need to know is, Jesus saved my life. Here's how he saved my life. Maybe for some of you, as you were a drug addict and King Jesus saved you. Maybe some of it, you went for a divorce and Jesus saved you. Maybe some of you guys are struggled with lust, or you struggle with gluttony. And I may be there a little bit, okay? And you go through this and you're saying, "King Jesus is working in my life." The greatest testimony of Jesus is a changed heart. That's why next week we have 10 baptisms. Those are 10 lives who are changed by Jesus. And if you want to get baptized and you haven't, we'll schedule you the following week. Just let us know today, please. But he was so much more, and the people missed it. Are you missing who Jesus truly is today? Do you know Jesus is also a healer of broken things? Many of those who were in the crowd with Jesus missed his heart and purpose. I mean, he's right there. He's saying it all the time. He's right before them, and they missed it. And the Pharisees commanded Jesus to rebuke those who worshiped him. We're going to see in Luke chapter 19 is the other passage that we're going to look at today. And all four Gospels account his enter into Jerusalem. In fact, some of them say, do it in the phases, right? Then the next day he comes in and he drives out the temple and he clears out the sin in it. It's interesting, he's riding in humility, but he says, "Hey, my house is going to be a place of worship for all people." Church, if our pride gets in the way of worshiping and stopping other people from worshiping, we need to check our hearts at the door, right? Verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Church, we cannot remain quiet. We need to proclaim Jesus from the rooftop. It is not hateful to say Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. It is hateful to know the truth and to remain silent when people are dying, going to a literal, physical, eternal hell. Let me say that again. It is literal, physical and eternal. We see in Luke 16 the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man had all his wealth, had all the possessions, but he's burning in eternal agony. King Jesus came to set us free. He came to set you free. So we continue on, and then we see that when Jesus got to the city, he had one response. In Luke 19:41, people are shouting all around him, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they don't really understand, I don't believe. And some do, some don't. And he says, and when he drew near the city, he saw and he wept over it. I don't think I've been in a Palm Sunday service before where we focused on the fact that Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He wept over the fact that there was lostness, there was brokenness, and he knew that the very city he was going into without understanding, without surrendering to him, was lost for all eternity. That there was these beautiful temples, these beautiful buildings, and yet God's presence wasn't in them. Lord, help us if we ever become a building that just meets just to meet. Or we're just a group of people like a country club, and we pick those that will fit our needs, rather than saying, King Jesus, who do you want in here? Let us be your hands and feet, and let's worship together. Amen. And I think about King Jesus weeping, and I think, do I weep for the lost like he did? See, part of the great thing, my brother-in-law is going through hardship right now with caring for his sister and his nephew. But he knows who his hope lies in. It's in King Jesus. Whose hope are you relying on this morning? One of the things I love about baptism interviews is this. Close to half the people who go for baptism interviews give their hearts to Christ during the interviews. Because part of the thing is thinking, well, if I get baptized, then I'm going to be a Christian. Can I tell you, the surrendering your heart to Lord Jesus is the thing that he requires. The only unpardonable sin, and we talked about this in Team Kid, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is rejecting the God's call on your life, that when the Holy Spirit says, I want you today to surrender, to lay down things before me, and you say, I don't really feel like it. A few closing thoughts here today. I love this quote from Billy Graham. It says, and by the way, Billy Graham, in the world where so many people are falling away, Billy Graham was a man who wasn't perfect, and he would say that. His wife would definitely tell you he was perfect. I read an autobiography by him. Okay, I listened to an autobiography on him, but same difference. And in there, it talks about some of the struggles they had. But it says, may we greet Jesus with open hearts and minds, laying down our own desires at his feet as the crowds did with palm branches, signifying his triumphal entry into our lives. See, those palm branches were just palm branches unless you realize that it's laying them down and saying, hey, whatever the king tells me to do, I'm going to do them. Three questions for us this morning as we get ready to wrap up. What kind of king are we personally accepting in Jesus? When you accept Jesus, hey, Lord, you are Lord of Sunday mornings from 9:45 to 11. If they go over, my mind's checked out because I'm thinking about the Browns game or I'm thinking about what's to eat. Or is it, Lord Jesus, you have every part of me. And I love talking to Sean, Karina's son, last week, and he just said, yeah, you know, I've been praying every morning, and one of my police chiefs is, and we just say, God, who do you want us to talk to? What do you want us to do? How do you want to use us? If we do that as a church, can I tell you, we're not going to be able to contain what God is going to do. Because it's putting King Jesus in control. It's praying, say, Lord, we want to rely on your strength. And who you want me to talk to, I'm going to go and talk to people. And if you ask Jesus, who do you want me to share the gospel with? He's going to tell you, and he's going to show you. Here's the awesome part. He is already working on hearts. We don't have to do that part. Do we praise him for who he truly is or who we want him to be? Have you compartmentalized Jesus and you know, maybe he's 6'5", blonde-eyed Jesus, and or blonde-eyed, that would be really weird. Blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. I don't think he was like that, and I'm talking about who he is personally to you in his in your life. Is he your savior? Is he your sanctifier? Is he your healer? Maybe you go, oh, you know what? Yeah, Jesus can have some parts, but he can't heal the brokenness from my marriage. He can't heal the brokenness and pain and suffering from what I've been through when that man did something to me that was evil and heinous. And King Jesus says, daughter, I'm so sorry. And he weeps with you, but he says, I want you to find healing. Maybe it's, you think, oh, I got all the time in the world. We looked at the fact Jesus is our coming king, is going to be coming back. Lastly, are we willing to let Jesus make his triumphal entry in our lives today? See, part of the reason why I put this series is he worthy? There's two sides to it. Is he not worthy of having complete control of our lives? Yes or no? Yes. Is he not worthy of surrendering all our faults and failures before him? Yes. Now here's a question. Is he worthy of the way that we live? Do I live in such a manner that speaks glory or God saying, hey, I got some rocks out back, Dan. If you don't start proclaiming my name, they'll do the work, right? Church, I want us to be a church set on fire for Jesus by the Holy Spirit. You have neighbors, you have coworkers, you have friends and family members, and you might be the person in the room today that Jesus says, I want you. Don't let today pass without doing that. Don't leave here today without really surrendering. Leave here today saying, today is the day I came and I encountered. Whoa, I almost fell off. That'd have been interesting. never a dull moment. By the way, I did a funeral yesterday, and there was it was for my cousin and a second cousin, and it was a really tight fit, and there was all these vases with flowers, and my wife pulled me aside and said, Dan, please do not knock them all over when you get up to preach. So I had like this much room, and you know I walk around, so I didn't. Just want to let you know, all flowers were good. But for you today, would you leave here today knowing King Jesus is Lord? Would you come here Friday and celebrate what he actually did for us? It was a grotesque thing that he had to go through. It was held for the highest of sinners. Why? Because he bore all of our sin on his shoulders. And so when we say, well, I'm too much of a sinner, what we're saying is, Jesus, what you did didn't really matter. See, because you matter, you matter personally to God, that he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Church, let's put King Jesus in his rightful place. Let's worship him. Let's let him enter. I feel stupid even saying, Jesus, would you enter our church? Jesus is welcome here because this is his church. And so it's, Lord, may we enter in your presence. When we worship, Lord, let's lay down things before him. Like the palm branches, Lord, I have sin. I have anger. Lord, Steve offended me, so I'm mad at you. You didn't offend me, Steve. But so I'm going to lay it down on the ground. Why? Because worshiping you is all that matters. Because guess what? We're going to see next week that when you gather around the throne room of Jesus someday, we're going to fall down and worship. We're going to sing, holy, 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 with all the saints who have ever come before us, with anyone who's placed their hope and trust in him, with the angels, with all of creation is going to shout his glory. Oh, let's have a little bit of heaven step down here and worship him, church. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends here today. I pray that we would honor you, that we would reverence you, Lord, that your name would be so loudly proclaimed that that people wouldn't be able to contain it anymore. Father, I pray for those that we encounter as we go out to eat after church, or that we meet with our neighbors or our friends or our family members, that the Lord, the Easter eggs and all that stuff, it's fun and it's great. But if we're not doing it in a way that is bringing you glory and proclaiming your name, we are missing it. Lord Jesus, thank you for this church. And Lord Jesus, for that, those people in this room this morning, that, Lord, you're touching their heart and you're saying, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would open it up, I would come in and I would sup with him, which means to eat with him. I would spend time with him. Lord Jesus, I believe that there's people in this room this morning that you're knocking on their hearts. And whether it's they've never accepted you as Lord, or maybe they're compartmentalizing who you are. And it's time to cast it off and to let you be truly king of their lives and to make their triumphal entry. Lord, I know that there's areas in my life that I surrender to you right now. You know what they are. Would you touch their heart? And if that's you today, with every eye closed, every head bowed, no one's looking, but we're going to, in bold faith, say, you know what? I want to know King Jesus. If that's you today and you've never done that, would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you here? Anyone else? I mean, you could repeat this, and maybe that's just that part of surrender. You could say, dear Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe you lived a sinless, perfect life, that you came down to earth and you died on the cross for my sins, Lord. But King Jesus, you rose victoriously 3 days later. I ask you to come into my heart, to make it me a new person. Lord, I give you every part of me, my integrity, my lust, my anger, my selfishness, my pride. I give it all before you so that you can triumphantly enter into my life and have complete control. In your precious name, amen.